few verses, please. Three places in the Old Testament. Ballad for today, by the way. Psalm. First of all, the 116th Psalm. I love the Lord because. Now that's what I'm thinking about. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication, because he has inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. And so on. I love the Lord because. It's very interesting why the psalmist loved the Lord. It's an interesting word. I'm thinking of David and his mighty men. You know, when David was in hiding, and he said, oh, that I could have a drink, the waters of Bethlehem. And those three mighty men, what did they do? They broke through. Tremendous cost. Why did they do it? Oh, out of love and devotion, of course. Money would never have caused them to do it. People do a lot of things for money, but not that kind of a thing. So this is the kind of love. Because he heard my voice and my supplication, because he inclined his ear unto me. Not only did he hear the voice, he paid attention. Oh, you know, sometimes we hear a lot of things, good and bad. Sometimes you listen to the things we shouldn't listen to. The Lord listened to the psalmist. Little wonder he loved him. I love the Lord because he listened to me. And not only that, he had assurance that he was going to listen to him all as long as I live. He had trouble and sorrow. The Lord heard him about that too. Don't we have trouble and sorrow today? And doesn't the Lord hear? And don't we love him? Reason to love the Lord? You told him it lately? I love the Lord. We could all do that, I'm sure. He loved the Lord in verse 5 because he was gracious to him. And he was righteous with him. Well, I tell you, sometimes decisions aren't always just quite righteous, but we can love the Lord because his decisions are always righteous. His movements, and he's merciful. Just like the Lord, to be merciful. Little wonder we should love him. The Lord preserveth the simple. Well, some of us can sure love the Lord for that. Some of us are pretty simple, aren't I? I was brought low, and he helped me. The Lord is my helper. Well, there's a number of reasons why we do love the Lord and why we should love the Lord. But I was thinking of two more places in the book of Deuteronomy. why we should love the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets before thine eyes, and so on. Well, how do we get to love someone? Because we get to know them. And how do we get to know the Lord? Through His Word. You know, I remember at Sunday school, the old man telling us about when he was a child. He had this drawer, and in this drawer was his Sunday suit. And there he kept it. From Sunday to Sunday, this was his religion. This was his Sunday. Sunday only. Well, actually there was even in my day I can remember a religious organization that didn't allow the people to read the Bible. And we suffer because we don't read the Bible. And do it like the Israelites did it. And we learn more about the Lord Jesus. And learn to love Him more. Because, you see, it is commanded. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. How do you do it? With these words. Then there's another one. So we love Him because of all the things we enjoy physically and spiritually too. We love Him because we get to know Him. And we only do that through the Word of God. I tell you, if we only brought out food for the body on Lord's days, like sometimes they do with the Scripture, pretty skinny bunch. All right, turn over a couple of pages, and I'm just done. Right now the brethren will be ready to preach. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And verse 12. And it says, Deuteronomy 10 and 12 says, And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day. And this is what I'm interested in. For thy good. It'll do you good. So we have, I love the Lord because His benefits. Spiritual, temporal. I love the Lord because I'm commanded to it. This is the commandment. All of our being through His Word. And here, it's required of us. And it's required of us. What does it say? That is for thy good. So we love the Lord for our own good. The Lord bless His Word and helps to love Him more.
Romans chapter 13. It seems sometimes you have to pump the well twice to get it to move, so I'll try to be short and Larry can get ready. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, revenger or an avenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read verse 9. Most know the first part of the chapter. Verse 9 of chapter 5. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man, that is a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are, that them also that are without or outside? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from yourselves that wicked person. Now turn to Titus. Titus chapter 3, and reading verse 10. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted, and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now one last reading, Matthew chapter 18. Just one verse. Matthew 18 is, of course, in the aspect of personal faults, but I want to look at verse 18 of Matthew 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. So before me is a solemn subject this afternoon. The question of discipline in the assembly of God. It's not something that is often taken up because I believe, like with God, God's strange work is judgment. And I believe in the assembly's strange work is judgment. It's not something that an assembly looks for, nor does assembly want to have happen. But there are times when it does happen and has to happen. And it's something that is taken as a very solemn thing, and not something to be looked upon lightly or to be something to be spread abroad. And we have read certain passages. I read in Romans the question of being subject to higher powers, realizing that in particular they're dealing with the world and the government, and yet we could learn that that also applies to the assembly. But there are not always times when we are going to agree with one another. There are times when there are going to be differences. And yet, when it comes down to the time when discipline must be carried out, and there are men amongst us who take the lead in the assembly, who after much soul searching and waiting before God and in reviewing the facts, decisions must be made. And with the confidence of the men and the decision of the assembly, discipline is carried out. And we might look, what is discipline? Discipline is something that I looked up in the dictionary, and it can be taken different ways. It could be training that develops self-control. But that's not what's in the passage that we would be looking at. It is something that strict control to enforce obedience. And that is something that is in measure there considered. But I looked at it as the treatment that corrects and punishes. And I think that is the one that fits the definition of what is discipline. Discipline is something that corrects and it punishes. It has both aspects. As we know, with a child in the family, whether it is corporal punishment that is carried out or whether it is just denying certain things to the child, it is the idea of it punishment. Something has done wrong and therefore needs to be dealt with. But is the idea of correction that the person to whom the discipline is carried out upon will understand that they have done wrong, that they would repent and be sorry for their actions and set in motion to set things right. And so we have brought before us certain aspects of discipline within an assembly. And perhaps we could say within assembly, well, why is discipline carried out? I believe the first one is to maintain godly order in the assembly. Holiness becometh thine house. And so the first is that this, the assembly, not the building, though the building has its standing before the world, and the world looks on that the gospel hall, the building, there are certain things that are carried on there and certain things that should not be carried on there. But we're speaking more particularly of the people that make up the assembly. For it is the people that are the assembly and the place where God is pleased to dwell. And so there is a need of godly order. Things in the assembly are to be done decently and in order. And when order is not maintained, there is chaos and there are problems. And so we have within here is the first of all, that holiness becometh thine house. And the things that carry on in the assembly and the actions of the assembly should be that that become God. And then we have, I've written down, to allow for the free operation of the Spirit of God. For we believe in the assembly of the Spirit of God in residence, leading and guiding. Not man. The question has often been asked by those that would attend an assembly, well, who tells so-and-so to speak, and who tells this one to pray, and who tells this one to give out a hymn? It is the Spirit of God working in our midst and having that free course. And so it says, quench not the Spirit. And I believe amongst the assemblies there's a great need to maintain the freedom of the Spirit of God to work amongst us, that we may operate to the full of what God would have us to operate, and we may see the power of God demonstrated amongst us. And then I see also as well to maintain the witness that we have in the world. You see, people look upon us and they say, and they should say, those are the people of God. And there is a witness as to who should be amongst us and who shouldn't. And there is question of ill repute being brought upon the assembly by saying, should that person be amongst you if he does such things? And so there is the question of the witness of the assembly in the area in which it is found. It is most critical, for if we want to reach out to our neighbors, to those round about this place, then we need to maintain the purity of the assembly. The witness that we have before them that they would be pleased to come in and understand that this is a place where the holiness of God dwells. It's also to keep it as a fit place for the presence of God. You know, I was thinking as I thought of that, I thought in measure, when you come to the seven churches, and you come to the church of Laodicea, it is interesting, for it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And we use that in the gospel to bring before the sinner of the Lord standing on the door and knocking, but I believe there it's the Lord at the assembly door. The assembly is functioning. The assembly is going through the motions. It is still an assembly, but really, in aspect of the assembly itself, the Lord is on the outside. The assembly must ever be a place that the Lord is pleased to dwell and to be amongst us. That God's presence is there. And so there is the need to maintain that. And then the assembly needs to be that place of purity, of holiness, of love, of the presence of God, that there is a place for restoration of the one that is put away. And so we have, what is discipline? It is that which corrects and that which punishes. Why? To maintain the purity of the assembly as it stands as a light in a dark and evil world, spoken of in Revelation as a candlestick, spoken as that which shines, to draw others to it, to shine out, to reach out to those around. And so the purity and the holiness of the assembly must be maintained. But then comes the question of who is to be disciplined? And perhaps with that, how are they to be disciplined? I didn't read all of the places. We have in Titus and in Thessalonians, we have the question of the unruly and vain talkers. It speaks there that they are the ones who continually act contrary to the rules, and they're, as they say here, unruly, and they talk is vain. It's void. It's empty. It says that they are, first of all, to be restrained. Restraint to be put upon, to advise them of what they're doing that is wrong. They're not only to be restrained, but they're to be rebuked. If they will not listen to the restraint, the coming before them and advising them that what they're doing is not acceptable in the assembly, it's not acceptable according to the word of God, then they are to be rebuked. And if they still will not listen, then they are to be rejected. A very sad time when these things come upon an assembly. And so we might each be governed to understand that, how am I walking? How am I acting? How am I carrying myself forth in the assembly of God? And then I've written down here that in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, there are division makers. There are those that cause division contrary to sound doctrine. And I want to make that very clear. It says sound doctrine. Because some would say that because I don't agree with you, well, therefore you're a division maker. You don't see things the way I see it. That's not what Scripture is saying. It's saying division makers are those that cause it contrary to sound doctrine, seeking to turn aside, seeking to speak subverting things that would be contrary to what is set forth in the Word of God, the truths of God, that we most surely believe amongst us. We must ever be on the guard for that. Oftentimes it's not that which is spoken from the platform, but is that which is spoken in the home. As people would say that on the platform, they don't want people to know what they're saying. But in the home they would say, well, you know, really, you don't believe that. Surely you wouldn't do that. Surely you would do this. And they subvert the very doctrines of God. And so it says that those that cause division are to be marked and to be separated from. But then it says in Timothy, it speaks of those that doctrinally evil. There are those that are totally against what we believe. There are those that have so turned over in their understanding of the Word of God that they really have what has become evil. Turning everything that one would say with regard to the Word, well, that's your opinion. That's not the way it would be seen in my way of thinking. And they turn away from the very words of God. And I see doctrinal evil as something that is to be avoided at all cost. We know that in the city in times past, it has been dealt with in certain cases. The questions that would come up with regard to the doctrine we believe, the doctrine of election, and some carry it far too far beyond whatever Scripture has, and they go off the rails. You have Hymenaeus, the resurrection is already past, and so forth, and blaspheming. And so these are ones that are to be dealt with in the Word of God. And then we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and also in Titus chapter 3. Here we have seven items. Seven things brought before us, and I'm going to have to hurry on. It speaks here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 of fornicator, any kind of sexual immorality. It speaks of covetousness, the desire to gain by whatever means that which you don't have. And I was reading in a book on doctrines, and it was saying that even sharp business practices carry them to the full to extract from others is covetousness. It says here, idolaters. Those that would put idolatry, items before themselves that would be setting in place of God. And it's interesting, in Ephesians it speaks of covetousness, which is idolatry. They go hand in hand because it's the satisfaction of self that's in view rather than what is God. Then we have that which is a railer. A railer is one that would slander other men. And I believe in particular in relation to railer would be to slander those that take the place of oversight in an assembly, though it would apply to all. A very serious offense to call down the moral character of those that take the lead. To slander their very name, perhaps even to call them names. It's not one outburst, but it's a continual thing. And then we have a drunkard. Someone who becomes one who drinks all the time. It's something that would be sad to ever be named amongst us. And then it's an extortioner, one to extort, to take from, to put pressure on and to take by false means. Extortion is the idea of the kidnapper who then gives the ransom note to extort. We have in the city here the gangs that would work upon various groups of people to say, if you do not pay us protection money, then we will damage your store. They extort by physical means, by ruthless means, by whatever means. And then the last one is really found in Titus, and there it speaks of a heretic. One who may be right on a point in Scripture, but pushes it to such an extreme as to make it an error, and will not leave it alone, but does it to the pushing aside of everything else. He causes division, and it says after the first and second admonition to reject. You see, these things can be named amongst us. They shouldn't be, and I believe that we must be aware that they are possible. Discipline in God's assembly. When should discipline take place? When it is known. Surely we would keep ourselves pure as God would have, but once it has come to the forefront, it must be dealt with. And we must say this, that in dealing with it, as I close, When discipline is carried out in assembly, it comes to the point and it's investigated and decision is made that what the elders set forth, and truly they set it forth not as only men of the assembly, but as those backed by the assembly. The assembly, each one must agree to it and must go along with it. There are many more things that tell us that we're not to keep company with those that are put forth. We're not to eat socially with them or to fellowship with them, that they might understand the seriousness of the actions that they have taken. We have the idea of the whole thing is that the person might be sorry for what they have done. There might be repentance, and they would return to the place that they went wrong and make it right. These are necessary, and these are things of Scripture. Wrong and make it right. These are necessary, and these are things of Scripture that are set before us. But you know, I was reading in a book by Hutchins, and it also said this, that when a discipline is carried out by an assembly, and it has to be honored by the assembly and each one in it, it will also be honored by every other assembly. It's not a question of forcing it upon others. I believe it is a question of the Lordship of Christ. Whatsoever is bound in heaven, having been bound in heaven, is then bound in earth. You see, heaven legislates, earth administrates. And may we be ever careful to maintain the unity, the bonds of fellowship amongst brethren, not only individually, but assemblies, as discipline is carried out. It's a serious thing. It's a sad thing. But it might be that the purity of God's house is maintained, the honor and dignity of the Lord Jesus Christ is held up, and there may be restoration to the one who has been disciplined. Oh, that we might be wise in these things and careful that it does not happen amongst us, that we might ever maintain day by day and week by week God's house.
I'd like to read first of all in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2:17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Over to 1 John 3. First John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And 1 Corinthians 14. On your way there, you could read also Ephesians 1 and 22. Ephesians 1:22 hath put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. If therefore the whole church become together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will you not say that? Will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, and one unlearned, He is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face he shall worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. I would like to tie together what we have heard this afternoon to speak about love and then to speak about the assembly. Love the brotherhood. Do you love the brotherhood? Then the next scripture we read is in the same line. Love the brethren. By this we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. There's a lady down east was asked, how did she know she was saved? And she said, I know I'm saved because I love Herb Harris. I hated that man before I got saved. Well, there you go. You love the brethren. You love the brethren? Do you love the brotherhood? I was thinking when a brother was speaking, the first speaker, that we choose our friends, but we don't choose our brethren. It's God that chooses the brethren. We don't know who's going to be in the assembly next year in our assembly. God is at work, and we should be sensitive to the movings of God as to who the gospel should be brought to. We are the servants of God in that we cast the net and or we cast a seed. The two pictures are given. And we cover as much of an area as we can, don't we? We don't say, I'm going to go after that man there until he's saved. In other words, we're telling God who to save. No, we don't do that. We don't choose our brethren. It is the Lord who chooses. And so we are like the net that is cast into the sea. We cover as much an area as we can, you see, to get in as much fish as we can. That the Lord is going to guide them, the fish into the net. We don't know who's going to be saved. It's the same, as I said, with the seed. The idea of the seed in the days of the Lord wasn't like today, where you have a nice little garden with all you with your little rows all made nice and straight, and you are deciding where the seed is going to grow. That wasn't the case back then. It was the case, the seed, the sower, would cast the seed all over the place. And some, it was stony ground, wouldn't grow, no good. Other, it was good ground, and so on. That's the parable that's given. So we don't choose our brethren. We choose friends, and we all have to confess now that among the brethren we have friends. But we are told to love the brethren. You know, it's hard to love someone you don't like, but you're told to do it. It's not, assembly life, you know, is getting along. You know, I think the situation today that you have in around us with this divorce business is that it's got into the assembly in the sense that, I can't get along, I'll just have a divorce and that'll be the end of it. And brethren seem to think that too, you know. Well, you can't get along. I'll go to another place, or I just can't get along. Can't get along. That's an easy way out. Love the brethren. Love the brotherhood. Now, before I can love the brotherhood, I have to find out what the brotherhood is. I had to find out what the brotherhood was. I didn't know what the brotherhood was. I didn't know what an assembly was. And so I read about the church. Ephesians chapter 1, we read there, the church, which is his body. Now, how many bodies are there? Well, you say there's only one body, for sure. The Lord's body, which is his body. It says right there, the church, which is his body. How many bodies are there? There's only one body. Therefore, there's only one church. How do you explain then that you read that we, well, I haven't read it, but we could have read in Ephesians chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, chapter 2 and 3, that there's seven churches there. And in Galatians or Corinthians, you have the church at Corinth, Rome, you have Romans, you have the church at Rome. How do you explain that? There's only one body, there's only one church, and yet there's all these churches. When I first got saved, I had the idea that the church was like a big corporation that was on the earth. And like McDonald's restaurant, you know? And It had all the branches here and there, and there was a headquarters, and that's the idea I had of course, you know where I got that idea, and that's the idea I had of the church. But as we read in the scripture, and as I got reading in the New Testament, I found that wasn't right. Then I got thinking a little bit. Well, it's the idea of there is one big overall church. Yes, there is only one church in the world, the universal church, and then there is little churches which are miniatures of the universal. But I had to throw that in the garbage too, because that wasn't quite right. Then I got thinking about it again, and I came to the conclusion that, you know, there are two different things altogether. When the Lord is speaking, when the apostle is speaking in Ephesians, he is speaking about that, the church, which is his body, that invisible body of Christ. Sometimes we call it the universal church, and the Catholic Church, you know, is a good name, the Catholic Church. But then if we put the Roman Catholic Church, well, we're undoing the word Catholic, because Catholic means universal. So it can't be Roman Catholic and Catholic both. It can't be. It's got to be one or the other. We believe that in a universal aspect of the church, that is, everyone who is saved is in this church, is a member of his body, and much of that body is now in heaven, and there's a lot of it left on earth. It's part of that overall company of believers. And the Lord said, in connection with that church, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in Ephesians 1, there we read, the church which is his body. Now, when we come to the church in a local company, as we have read in Corinth, the church gathered together in one place, that's not the same thing. They are similar in that there's believers in both. They are similar in that the word is the same word is used, that is, to be called out of. The church, you see, is the people that's called out of the world unto himself. That's what the church, which is his body, that's what it means. So a local company of believers, the apostle, he uses the word church because why he uses the word church is that he is saying the people that is called from the community, the people that are called out, the people that are called to himself. The people that are called to himself gathered around the person of the Lord Jesus. And so that's why we have this terminology, the church which is at Corinth, the church which is at Rome, and so on. So we have read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 there about the church, verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place. So here's the church at Rome, because the universal church, which is his body, that'll be impossible. So this has to be a local company of believers in one place. It is not, one is not the miniature of the other. They are two separate things altogether. You see, the word church is used to put the emphasis on the fact that these are a people that have been called out and called unto the Lord. Now, the church, once I found that out, and I guess maybe I have to confess that it wasn't quite as clear to me when I became part of a church as it is now, I have to confess that. But nevertheless, in a measure, when I found that out, I said to myself, well now, I want to become a part of a local church. And whenever you find that out, isn't that the normal thing to do? Wouldn't that be what you'd want to do? You want to become a part then. If you got it clear in your mind that there is such a thing in the world as a local company of believers which is called a church which has the sanction of heaven, if that's clear in your mind, well then you'll be wanting to become a part of that company, won't you? You'll be wanting to become a part of that church. So off you go with your Bible on your arm, and you're looking now for a church. You're looking for the church of God on earth. You're looking for a church such as we have here in Corinth, if the whole church therefore become together in one place. That's what you're looking for. It is very clear to me, very clear to me, that the reason why we have so many places today that look like, that resemble a church, and that can be mistaken for a church, it's very clear to me that's the work of the devil. The devil wants to confuse, you see. The devil wants to confuse the individual believer who is a young believer, and he wants to find an assembly. He wants to find the right place. It's very clear to me that that's why the devil's got all these lookalikes out there. He does not. He wants to confuse, and he has succeeded in many. And really, it is very confusing today. Very confusing. Is it possible for the young believer to find a church? To find the church? I believe it is. And many, you probably heard the story of many that have gathered and come to the hall. I remember going to the hall, Gospel Hall. The word Gospel Hall didn't mean anything to me. But I went there, I sat in the back, and there I was, and I was observing. Well, what was I doing, really? What was I doing? I was judging. Is this a church of God or not? That's what I was doing. I was comparing what we have here with what's in the Bible. And is it a church of God? So I come to the conclusion, it is a church of God, yes or no? Have you ever had that experience? I believe that God wants us, once we have it clear in our minds, that there is such a thing on the earth as a church of God, a local company of believers, then God wants us to become a part of that company. And God wants us to persevere, each one. He wants the believer to persevere to get into that company. He is convinced that God is in you of a truth, as we have read in 1 Corinthians 14, and therefore he wants to be part of that company. And he will not be discouraged by the brother who has a long face and is not too friendly. He will not be discouraged by the sister who gives him the cold shoulder. No, he is perseverant, and he wants to be in that company.
We get the idea sometimes, you know, we have gospel meetings in a certain place, and we get the idea, people come, and sometimes they come and they're afraid of being caught, you know. Afraid, it's almost as if we've got a rope waiting for them at the door, and we're going to tie them up and make them a member of the church, you know. I tell people, especially when you're in a, it's not the case on our way, but when you're in a town where there are so many other places, I tell the people, you don't have to worry here about us getting you in and convincing you and overpowering you to the point that you'll not be able to resist anymore, and you'll become a member of the church, and you'll wake up one morning, and all of a sudden you'll realize that you're in the church. You didn't even realize what you're doing. That doesn't happen here. It's the contrary. It should be the contrary. If a person wants to become a member or wants to get into a local assembly, he will have to persevere. He will be the one who's doing the asking, not the other way around. He is the one who will want to be received. There will be no one there to haul him in and to catch him by the tie and to get him in. You know, we want to get you in here. We want you part of us. No, that doesn't happen among us, does it? No. He perseveres, and he wants to get into the assembly of God. He sees that God is there, and he wants to get in. Now, how is he going to get in? We have heard in the second speaker concerning government of the assembly, and I think enough has been said to emphasize this point, that the assembly of God is not a place where you can do what you like. It is a place of discipline. It is a place of government. And really, if it wasn't a place of government, it wouldn't be much of a place, would it? We believe that the assembly is a place where brethren are free to move under the hand of the Spirit of God. Certainly we believe that there's freedom, but we don't believe that there's anarchy. We don't believe in that. So the assembly is a place of government. So I'm going to say a few things now about reception into the assembly. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, if you link up 1 Corinthians 14 with 1 Corinthians 5, as we have heard, already read, I believe there are three kinds of people that are not in the church at Corinth. Sometimes people say that a church in a place, that simply means all the believers, everyone that's saved in Vancouver are in the church in Vancouver. That's what it means. No, that's not what it means. Because we have in the church in Corinth, the whole church was gathered together, and then there are three kinds of people, two for sure, three that should have been there, three kinds of people that came and were not part of the assembly. First of all, there was the unbeliever. The unbeliever was not part of the assembly at Corinth. He came in after the church was gathered together. Second, the unlearned. The unlearned was not part of the church at Corinth. He was with the unbeliever. And thirdly, I don't know if he was there or not, but he should have been, the one under discipline was not in the church either. So there's three kinds of people that were not in the church at Corinth. Now, how we're going to receive these three? Now, for those of you, and I know this probably none of you that believe this, that you have to have a checklist. You know, you have a checklist, 10 items or 20 items, and for reception you check them off. You know. This is okay. Okay, so number two, you got that straightened out in your life? Okay, you don't have that, do you? I don't imagine any assembly has that. But you see that wouldn't work. You see, because you got three kinds of people here. You got those under discipline. A brother under discipline. You wouldn't receive him. It's not the same criteria as the one who is unsaved. And he's just been saved, and he hasn't learned yet. You don't use the same approach. So really, you can't have a formula that you use. We teach the young brethren home that when you look at a candidate for the assembly, the first thing that we teach them is what's that brother, what relationship does that brother have with God? That's the first thing. What relationship does that brother have with God? Is he really saved? So you have to go through that and be sure of that aspect of his life. And then, what relationship is that brother going to have in the assembly? That is, when he is received in the assembly, what is he going to bring into the assembly? How is the assembly going to benefit him, and how is the assembly going to benefit from him? Now, you might have to be a little more careful if it's a brother or a sister in this case. But we have heard already this afternoon concerning teaching in the home, so therefore you have to be careful about a sister too. We have a problem in big cities down our way in connection with receiving from other assemblies. And brethren that have gone to some other assembly, and they don't agree what's going on in the other assembly. They don't agree. And they want to get out of it. And so they come to the assembly where we fellowship, and they want to ask for reception. Well, we're very happy to consider that, but we are always careful of what they bring in with them from the other assemblies. It's not just a question, you see, of leaving where they were from, and we're glad to see that if they don't agree, that they're glad to see that they want to do that, but what are they going to bring into? We have had a case just lately of a dear sister. And she, with her husband more so than her, they were disgusted with the things going on where they met. It was half denomination, half assembly. Can you picture what that is? I don't know how to describe it, but anyway. And they were disgusted, and so they came into the assembly, and they were received after some consideration. And I don't really blame the brethren for receiving them. They're a very nice couple. But after hearing the gospel, plainly preached as we do, the dear sister found out that she wasn't saved. And so what do you do? I've spoken to her different times, and is this just a question of assurance? Or is this just a question, is it a question of salvation? And first of all, then I told her, I said, if you were not saved before, and you just got saved since you started coming to our meetings, you understand that you're going to have to start all over again, more or less. You're going to have to be baptized again, and you're going to have to be received in fellowship and so on. And, oh, that was a hard pill for her to swallow. She had been in the assembly. She had been in connection with this other group. She's been around the assembly and the Lord's people for 10 years or so. So, she, after some struggling, she had to admit finally, I don't care what I have to do. I know that when I was back there, I was not saved. So, isn't it, we have to be careful who you receive into the assembly. Now the time is gone. I'll just mention the first thing was in connection, yeah, the brother in connection with the world, brother in the assembly, with God first of all, then in the assembly, and then in the world. You see, I believe we have to see. We have to see the candidate for reception. We have to see him in these three different places. We see him before God. Is he really saved? We see him in the assembly. What is it? What's going to be like? What is he going to do? What is he going to bring? What's going to happen with him a few years down the road? Is he sound? And then, what about his testimony? The brother before God, the brother in the assembly, the brother before the world. Do you love the brotherhood? You love the assembly? You know, if we really love the assembly, we will do our utmost to keep the assembly. We will do our utmost to keep wrong out of the assembly. We will do our utmost not to cause friction in the assembly if we really love the brotherhood. You love the brethren? Love the brotherhood. And if we really have a love for the assembly, certainly we want to see others come in with us, but we'll be careful. We'll be careful. We pray. There is not a day as today that we should pray for the oversight of different assemblies as today. They are facing very strange enemies in connection with reception into the assembly. So the Lord bless these few thoughts for his name's sake.